Maybe some of you have read of these incidents. A night clerk at a convenience store in Kansas City, Missouri, put tape over the store's security cameras, removed the money from the cash register, and stashed it outside behind a trash bin of the store. He then called the police and told them that he had been robbed. The investigating officers didn't take long to figure out that the clerk was lying. The tape that he had put over the security camera was transparent tape, which meant the whole scam was recorded on video. Maybe you recall this one. It happened in Seattle about a year or two ago, and Dennis Quigley was camping in his motorhome, and all of a sudden he heard tremendous noise outside of his motorhome, and so he opened the door, and he discovered that there was an individual who thought he was going to siphon gasoline out of his motorhome tank. And the thief was curled up on the ground, and he was violently vomiting. You see, he intended to suck the contents out of the gas tank, but he had placed the hose in the wrong place, and he had sucked out raw sewage. The thief was a 14-year-old boy, and Dennis Quigley decided not to prosecute, neither did the others, because they thought that maybe he had learned his lesson from this distasteful event. In January 1997, a Brinks truck carrying $3.7 million worth of coins and currency crashed on an elevated highway in Miami, Florida. And money flew everywhere. About $500,000 was lost. And as the back door had opened up and the money was thrown out, there were people who were stopping their cars all over the place. And they were picking up as much loot as they could and stuffing it anywhere they could find a place to stuff it. And one individual who had collected two bags worth of loot took it to his home and then returned back to the place to try and get some more. And when he returned home, he found out that somebody had robbed him. I wonder what he felt like. Out of that $500,000 that was lost, only about $20 was recovered. An 11-year-old boy turned in 85 cents that he had found. And a single mother who worked at a $5-an-hour sales job, and she had six children, turned in $19.53. There are some individuals who realize that there are individuals who like to steal things, and so they have used it to their advantage. In London, there's a taxi driver who has determined a good way to get rid of his trash. What he does is he bags it up and puts it very nicely in a box and leaves it in the back seat of his taxi. And by the end of his shift, it's always gone. Another lady in New York City, where there are 8 million cats and 11 million dogs, and you know that New York City is basically concrete and steel. And so when a pet dies in that particular city, you can't just go and bury it in the backyard. And so the city has imposed a charge of $50 per dead animal to dispose of it. And so she came up with a brilliant idea, and she placed an ad in the newspaper and said that she would dispose of the animal for $25. And so what she does is the individuals pay their fee. She goes down to the Salvation Army, buys a $2 suitcase, goes to the individual's house, picks up the dead animal, puts it in the suitcase, hops on the subway, puts the suitcase down and pretends she's not watching it. And it's always stolen. We live in a time, folks, where prosperity and integrity are issues that seem to be opposed to one another. And the passage that we come to this morning, as we have been working our way through the book of Exodus, and we have been working our way as we have now come to Mount Sinai, where Moses has been given the Ten Commandments as commandment number 8. And it's very straightforward: thou shalt not steal. It doesn't take a PhD to figure out what God intends by that specific statement. And so this morning, what I want to do is, instead of really chasing our way through the Old Testament, I want to go to the New Testament. There's a passage there that I think amplifies for us what God intends by that particular statement. And the passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And it is in that context that I think there are three principles that are given to us by which we can understand what God means, what God intends, when He speaks about integrity of living and a life lived with integrity when it comes to handling things. I was reminded that this past week, I read a story of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class about this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. It was a class of boys, and she was trying to drive home the point and bring it into where they could understand what does it mean to steal. And so she asked her class, she said, what would you call an individual who got into your father's billfold and removed all of his money? The little boy said, ooh, ooh. He said, yes. What would you call him? I'd call him his wife. Well, folks, that's not where we're headed this morning, particularly. And in order to be fully disclosed, I have borrowed some of this material from Adrian Rogers, and he's written a book entitled The Ten Secrets of a Successful Family, in which he works his way through the Ten Commandments, and I like his outline. And so I'm going to share with you some of his outline, though I have reworked it in some specific areas. But I just want you to know, too, when we talk about integrity, it means, too, what do we share and what are we talking. And so this morning we want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I think there are three principles for us in this particular passage that deal with prosperity or acquiring prosperity with integrity. How do we live our lives with integrity? And I suspect that even as I've been thinking this through this past week, there are some areas that I've noticed that I need to be brought into conformity, and maybe you will find the same as well. Let me give to you first the three principles, and then we'll go back and work our way through this together. The first principle is the necessity of integrity, and that's found in the first part of verse 28. And then the second principle is the importance of industry, which is found in the middle part of verse 28. And then thirdly, the joy of generosity, which we find in the last part of verse 28. So let's look first at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the first part. He who steals must steal no longer. Again, that's very straightforward when we read it, isn't it? That when God gives to us the principle of not stealing, it really isn't difficult. And yet we need to think in terms of where do we live and the society in which we live. There are some forms that are direct theft. There are some forms that are fraud or deception, which still fall under the area of stealing. And there are some other passive forms that we ought to consider when it means living a life filled with integrity. You see, folks, in our time frame and in our the world in which we live, we sort of think that the idea of successful living or being an individual who is really shrewd is getting ahead at somebody else's expense. But that is not at all what we find in Scripture. When it talks about the acquisition and the possession of things, it is the fact that we give someone a price for fair labor. If somebody produces a widget at X number of dollars and they sell it at fair value, that they ought to be repaid for their labor adequately, and that what we buy is what we have been told that that item is. And too often in our world, we think it's what can I get at somebody else's disadvantage, and that is not at all what the Bible has in mind. It's fairness when it comes to our business dealings. There are some areas of direct theft that we need to consider. We need to think about it. And I suspect for most of us, the first ones we come through really aren't where we live. I mean, outright robbery. You know, we go into somebody's home. We break into their home. We take their stuff that belongs to them, an outright robbery. Or extortion, which is using our authority in an illegitimate way to get some things that really don't belong to us. And if you travel to some other countries, from time to time you come across those kinds of things where individuals tell you, I will not do for you, I will not produce for you, I will not help you in my role unless you produce a certain amount of money, you line my pocket, and then I will give you what you need. Jesus referred to it when he was preaching, and he told those who were the centurions in his day, if you've taken that which does not belong to you through extortion, then you go and return it. You need to give it back. Don't use your position in order to get something that really doesn't belong to you. Another way is that of embezzlement, where individuals take from their company, they take from friends, they may take from parents. They embezzle funds that do not belong to them, and then they doctor the books in order to make them look good. Another form of direct theft is that of shoplifting. And it's rather interesting, if you read the statistics, that only 10% of those who are caught shoplifting are individuals who we would consider to be in poverty. 70% are those who would be considered to be middle income, and 20% are considered to be those who are very well off. And in fact, have we not heard from time to time through the media of certain individuals who are very well paid entertainers who are caught shoplifting? There's a another way in which direct theft is involved, and my friends, it's something we need to consider. And that is when we copy things that really don't belong to us. When we copy music that doesn't belong to us, that we haven't paid for. When we copy software programs that really doesn't belong to us, that we haven't paid for, that we haven't adequately repaid the individual for their services and for their labor. I know that there is file sharing software out there. There's BearShare and Morphus and Kazaa and Napster, and you can go down a long list of things. But folks, if we take that which does not belong to us, we have stolen. It's direct theft. It's the same as walking into a store and shoplifting. We just have not paid for that particular item. And it may be that when we're done, we need to go home and take some inventory. Maybe there are some songs we need to purchase, and maybe there's some software we need to purchase that we use on a regular basis, or maybe we need to use the free versions that are out there. Direct theft. There's another form of robbery, and that is fraud and deception. The Bible talks about differing weights, and that is that what we say something is, it truly is. What you advertise is truly what it is. A differing weight is when you had something and you said, well, this is what it is, when it really wasn't. You said it is 1 pound, but it really isn't a pound. In the Philippines, oftentimes, if you bought produce, one of the things you had to look for if you were buying what you thought was fresh produce, like an orange, you would look into that particular orange as it was around it, as it was sold by weight, to see if there were needle injections, because that might indicate that water was added to make it heavier. And you never know where that water came from. It's a differing weight. It's the fact that something that was advertised isn't what it claimed to be. That we didn't get what we paid for. A few years ago, maybe you remember, it was on the media, that a particular company that produced the baby food sold apple juice that it claimed to be 100% apple juice. And really what it was water and chemicals and dye. And they were found out. And what did they do with all of that stuff? They packed it up and they shipped it down to Puerto Rico and Virgin Islands and some other places, claiming that it was 100% apple juice. Differing weights. When we don't give an employer or an employee what they owe, what is their due. When we hold back from employees. In fact, James 5:4 says that we have a responsibility to pay for those that are in our employ, to pay them a fair wage, to pay them fair labor. We read that in America that 20% of the time is spent fiddling around at work and not really working and producing. And hence there's a great cost to those who are employers. Read about a job applicant who went in to apply for work, and he said to the employer, I'm looking for work. And the employer said, well, I'm sorry, we just don't have enough to keep you here full time. And the guy said, well, you'd be surprised at how little it'll take. Or the other individual who went to apply for a job and asked the employer, he said, what do you pay? And the guy said, the employer said to the applicant, he said, I'll pay you what you're worth. And the applicant said, no way, I'm making more than that now. You see, folks, we owe our employers 8 hours of work if that's what they're paying us for. We owe our employees a fair labor. And God says the wages of those who are not being paid fairly are crying out to Him. Rather fascinating that if we don't do that, God sees that. That's James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 5, verse 4. But what about through negligence? If we defraud somebody through negligence, we have a responsibility. If we back into their vehicle, folks, it costs them some money. We have the responsibility to say to them, look, I owe you some money. I have damaged your goods. We find that principle taught in the Old Testament where an individual who damages or who takes somebody's ox, and if they use their ox and it dies, you know, they mistreat it and it dies, that there is a responsibility then to repay that individual for his ox plus some extra. It's in that time and in that day, the ox was sort of like your John Deere tractor. They depended upon it for their food and for working the fields. So if we do something and we injure somebody else because of negligence, we have a responsibility to them. There are some individuals who misuse the whole concept of bankruptcy. Now, there are some times where it is necessary to say, look, I'm in a predicament, I got here, and I just need some time to be able to repay. That was the whole purpose. But I know I've heard of individuals who use the whole concept of bankruptcy just to acquire more and more stuff. They know how to run the system so that through that system they can get more and more, and they never have the idea of repaying. I know some believers, and I think this is tremendous, who, because of some situations, have had to file for bankruptcy, and they say, we are going back and we are making good on everything that we owe everybody plus interest. Folks, that is a testimony to the Lord. But if we take and misuse those things, that's a hindrance to the name of Jesus Christ. Failure to return something that was lost. We have a few sayings in America, do we not? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Or, possession is 9/10 of the law. Leviticus 6:3 says, you find something that belongs to your neighbor, you need to return it. If you don't, you owe him 1/5 more. That the stuff that's out there that doesn't belong to us belongs to somebody else. We go down to a certain place and we see something left. Do we leave it there so whoever it might be, or do we attempt to return it, or do we figure, hey, guess they didn't need it. It's now mine. Here's another one. Getting deals, a good deal at someone else's expense. You go to a yard sale and some dear widow is selling her husband's equipment. Maybe it's a radial arm saw and she's selling it for $30 because she doesn't know how much it is. She doesn't know what it's worth. She doesn't know that it's worth $300 to $400. Do we take and say to that individual, ma'am, it's really worth a whole lot more than that? Now, if she says no, go ahead and take it, that's one thing. Did you hear this past week on the news that there was a shock jock over in the UK, and one of those guys on the radio that you got to put your fingers in your ears? Have to listen to his program? How are you going to do that? I'm not sure. But he had been rather obnoxious, very obnoxious to his wife on a number of different occasions, and fantasized about relationships with her sister and other people, and she happened to hear them this one night, this past week, and so he had a $45,000 car. She put it on eBay and said it's got to sell within 2 to 3 hours before he gets home. It was in her name. It was registered in her name, and so she sold his $45,000 car for 90 cents. Got him. Now, that was legitimate. She knew exactly what she was doing. The car was in her name, and so she took advantage of that. The publicist to the shock jock said they have a little work to do on their marriage. She said, there's no more work. It's over. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about situations where we go and we take advantage of somebody who doesn't know. We use a term. Well, you know, it was a steal. Maybe that's no longer a good term. If somebody suffered detriment because we were able to get a better deal, then there's a problem. It needs to be fair. It needs to be equitable. Price fixing or price gouging, when you know there's a problem, and we hear about it sometimes among corporations who know they have individuals over a barrel, and so as a result of that, things go up very quickly. When there's a tremendous need and then they go down, and we say, well, that's just free enterprise. Well, there's a difference between free enterprise and gouging. Again, God has indicated much of that in the Old Testament. So, folks, we need to live our lives with integrity. The necessity of integrity is the first part of verse 28. Well, what does the second part say? Well, the first principle is the necessity of integrity. The second principle is the importance of industry. Look at the middle of verse 28. Don't steal. All right, but do what? But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. That God has instituted that it is by our labor that we acquire things, that we provide for our needs. It isn't at somebody else's expense. And so it's interesting, folks, if we look at it, and what are the effects of stealing, for example, if we choose to steal? Well, it leads to deception and lies, doesn't it? We just kind of keep on going down the road. It makes you distrustful of others. You know, if you steal from someone, you assume they're going to steal from you. and everybody becomes a suspect. It could hinder your Christian witness. It will hinder your Christian witness. Because they say, who and how could this be going on? And fourthly, it says that we really don't trust God to provide for our needs legitimately, does it? Where God says the legitimate way is to work. There's a blessing in work. God had instituted work long before the fall. Adam was given meaningful tasks to do in the Garden of Eden. He was to till and cultivate the ground. He was to take care of it. It was a meaningful task. It wasn't work is not the cause is not caused by sin. What God did say, however, was after man sinned, that it was going to be harder. It was going to be more difficult. It's going to be by the sweat of his brow that the ground would produce. And part of what we see around us now, even the drought, is evidence that we live in a fallen world. Prior to the fall, the earth was as green as it needed to be, got the water that it needed. But after the fall, it was necessary to work so much harder. But you know, that wasn't all a curse. That was part of the blessing of God. Because it is when we are idle that we get into trouble. Is it not? If you read the newspapers and you follow the statistics, that most of the time that when crime increases among those who are high school and those who are college, unfortunately, is when? During the breaks. There's nothing to do. And so God instituted God understood that, and so He said it's going to be more difficult when I'm going to give you people more things to do, make it harder for you to earn a living so that you'll keep out of trouble. God understood that. So it's a blessing as well as added curse. And so it's very important for us to teach our children and to be taught the principle of work. Work is not a four-letter word. Well, it is, but it's not a dirty four-letter word. It's a good word. And we need to teach the value of work to our children. I am so grateful for parents who would take us out. I wasn't real grateful at the time, I must admit. But every night we came home. We did not live on a farm, but every night we came home, there was a list of chores to do after school. And they had this principle that went along with it that we find in Scripture, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that if you don't work, you don't what? You know, that really helped us to get our chores done. You want to eat that evening? Make sure you got your chores done. You don't get your chores done, you don't eat until they're done. We need to teach our children how to work. There's a Jewish proverb that says, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. You talk to many employers, small business owners, and employers today who are searching for employees who will come in and give them an honest day's work. It's hard. And if you teach your sons and your daughters how to work, not because the employer is, that particular individual is their employer, but because God ultimately is the employer, they will not go lacking for work. There are some individuals who think that the process of teaching kids to work isn't right. It's too hard on them. They ought to be given a free ride. That's not taught in Scripture at all. That, dear friends, is a misunderstanding. You love your child by teaching them to work. Teaching them to work around the house. Teaching them to do things there at home. Helping them to understand how to do a job well done. And if they don't do it, practice biblical principle. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, plaster it on the refrigerator door. My son, my daughter, I love you so much that if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a generation that needs to be taught that particular lesson. Unfortunately, our policy among some of our government folk is not the best. We are teaching young people not to work. That one of the policies that is there, and some individuals are finding it out, if there's a young gal who's living at home and she's living in a situation that really isn't very good, and maybe it's a roach-infested home, or maybe she's living in a difficult situation, the government has said, if you become 16 years of age, we will provide for you, but there are two requirements. Number one, you need to get pregnant out of wedlock. And number two, don't get a job. And then we will provide for you a place to live, and we will provide for you food and other things. Now, I'm not suggesting there are individuals who are in difficult situations. I'm not talking about those. And there needs to be compassion, and I understand that. And we need to be involved, and we want to help. But you'd be surprised at the number of times we get individuals calling and just going from chair. You know, by the time you get to Valley Grace, would you pay our electric bill again this month? By the get down to the time they get down to the V's, you've known they've gone pretty far through the phone book. The principle is taught. You help individuals by encouraging them, helping them to work. We lived on Virginia Avenue a number of years ago, and there was an individual, a gentleman, who'd come by on his bicycle, and he claimed he was riding down to the VA center in Martinsburg. I have no idea if he really was or not. I didn't decide to follow him. But a couple of times he stopped by and said, you know, I'm in need of food, I'm in need of this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll meet you at such and such a restaurant. And right there in Old Orchard Shopping Center, it isn't there anymore, there's an AutoZone there. But I'll meet you there and I'll buy you lunch. And that happened a couple of times. And one Sunday after church, we'd just gotten home. I don't know if he was waiting around the corner waiting for us to return or what. But he showed up and he went through this thing. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I'm helping this man. And so he came and he said, you know, I'd wash your van, but I see that you'd wash. I'd wash it Saturday. And he said, I'd do a few other things, but I see that, you know, your lawn's mowed and did that Saturday. I said, I tell you what. He said, there are some weeds here in this flower bed, and, you know, it'll take you only 15, 20 minutes. And if you want to do that, he said, I'd be happy to buy you lunch. He said, well, look at me, how well I'm dressed. You know, and he had a nice white shirt on, but there was a T-shirt underneath, and it really wasn't going to be dirty or muddy. I said, well, it's your call. You know, it's up to you. We took off his shirt and had a T-shirt on and did a magnificent job. And I told him so. I said, you know, you do a really good job. Why not? He said, I used to do landscaping and gardening. I said, we did a great job. I went over and the pools was there and they had a special going. And I didn't take advantage of them. I think I was fair with what I bought him for lunch with the special and all of that. Never seen him since. Amazing how that works. But there are individuals who are willing to work, and we need to help them. There is the biblical principle. We'll see that in a moment. But we need to be very careful, folks, that we need to teach our children to work. In fact, if they live it's my judgment, if they live at home without work and they're stealing from you. Now, there are different levels, the different processes. And we need to understand as a parent, really, the primary goal of what we're doing in helping our children to get the job done is not particularly get the job done, but teach our kids to work. I know that you can take the trash out quicker. I know that you can mow the lawn faster. I know that you could probably rake under the bushes more quickly. But you're not teaching your kids. See, that's the goal. That's the goal. Is to teach our young people how to work. It's integrity. Well, notice there's a third principle. First of all, is the necessity of integrity. That in all of our lives, you know, if we get a bill, we go out to eat at lunch. Maybe we're going out to eat, and something shows up on the bill, and we're charged less than what we ate. We need to be people of integrity. You know, do what we expect others to do, and say, look, you made a mistake on your bill. Secondly, is the importance of industry, and then thirdly, is the joy of generosity. Look at verse 28, the last part. So that the purpose you do not steal, and the purpose that you do not, and the purpose that you work is so that, why? You may have something to what? Share with those who have needs. It's a principle of generosity. You see, in the Scripture, the opposite of stealing is not stealing. It's generosity. It's so that, mentioned earlier, an individual who maybe is in a financial difficult position, maybe as a young person, maybe made some choices that were dishonoring to the Lord, and as a result they're reaping some consequences, or maybe outside of anything that they have done, they're in a position where they find it very difficult. We have the privilege then of coming alongside of them and helping them. It isn't stinginess. The reason for work is not so that we can acquire so much and hold it as tight as we can in our hand. It's so that we may have something to share with those who have need. It's meeting needs. We find that in the early church in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35, where the church would give to those who have need. I just got an email this past week from Nathan Lee. You remember he was here and he shared with us in church here what he was doing in the Philippines. And he just shared how he found out this, as they were putting his finances together, he's going to be short some money. Maybe there's an opportunity for us as a church to help meet some financial need of someone who's serving Christ in the Philippines. Maybe it's teaching our young people that out of what they earn, there is that giving back to God so that we don't rob God. And maybe it's finding one of those, you've seen them, individuals who you can support this child for $10 a month. Teaching our young people to give and to invest in the things of God. Teaching them what giving is all about. So how do we apply all of this? Remember the three principles. The necessity of integrity, that in all of our life, folks, we are people of integrity. I'm just so grateful that I know so many individuals who are believers, who are involved in different trades and professions that I can trust with my checkbook. I mean, that's in essence what you do, isn't it? You have a problem in your car, you take it to a mechanic, and you know he's a brother in the Lord, and you know that he will not overcharge, he will not put parts on that don't belong there. About a year ago, our oldest daughter had a car that needed some oil change. We had one of those coupons and took it to a particular place here in town. And I got a phone call. Well, she got the phone call because she took it in and said, "Oh, your antifreeze isn't up to snuff. You need to replace it. It won't protect your car." And I'm thinking, I just checked that not too long ago. That can't be right. And I just told her, "Well, tell them not to do anything with it." Went down to the auto parts, bought a $2 antifreeze tester. Oh, it's great to about 20, 25 below, which I hope to not see. But it was what? Attempt to scam. Individuals that you can trust, you ask them to build something and you know it would be built well. Individuals, you ask them to do certain things, you know it will be done well. Fairness, not taking an advantage, not getting something more than what we ought, but there's a fairness. For fair labor, there's fair repayment for that. Necessity of integrity, the importance of industry, the joy of generosity. How do we apply this? Number one, it might be that we need to do restitution. Maybe we have something that belongs to somebody else. It's in our shed, it's in our garage. Maybe we don't even remember it's there. We need to take it back. Maybe we know it's there. We need to take it back and say, "Look, I'm sorry. If I owe you extra, here it is." Maybe we take it, we broke it, and so we hid it in a corner. Maybe we need to get it fixed and take it back. Restitution. Maybe we need to go home and there's some music that we enjoy listening to, but we didn't buy it. There are great ways to do that now. 99 cents, you can buy the music you enjoy. You can buy individual tracks. You don't have to buy the whole... For some of you, it might be thinking records. I'm talking CDs. And I know that a lot of times, you know, half the songs on the CD you wanted weren't any good, and it was. But now you can go buy just the ones you want. Or maybe it's software. You need to go through and say, "Do I have all of the legitimate rights to use this particular piece of software?" Secondly, we need to teach our children to work and to give. Maybe it's not been your policy, or maybe it has. Maybe sometimes you get frustrated with helping your children to learn to work. Stephen Covey in his book wrote about the fact that they were overwhelmed in their particular family, and his wife had a lot going on, and he had a lot going on, and he hadn't really asked their young boys. They're about 7 and 8 at the time, and he hadn't asked his young boys to work. And he said, "You know, the neighbor's lawn always looks good, and ours isn't quite up to snuff." And so he said, "Look, I'm going to teach him what it means to work, and how to do this." And he went around and he said, "Now here, let me give you the principle." He said, "I want it clean and green." He said, "That's what I'm after, clean and green. Very simple, clean and green. That means that there are no papers and there's trash. There's none of this lying around. That means that weeds are gone and I want you to take care." Well, the first week it didn't quite go too well. The boy was out playing every time he looked around. And Dad was getting a little frustrated. And he said to son, he said, "What's the deal here? Why are you not..." And they repeated what he's after. And the son got it that time. And Dad went around again and said, "Let me help you. Let's bring it back up to where it needs to be." And that son developed a sense of ownership. So that when the son's sister dropped a piece of candy wrapper in the yard. It was, oh, go pick it up. I've got to keep this clean and green. It's all of our job. Ownership. Teach our kids and make sure, dear friends, that in our work that we're people of integrity. We give. We don't spend extra time playing around at the computer when we're supposed to be working or checking out really early, waiting for that big lunch break. We're honest. Thirdly, the greatest gift that's been given to us is the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus gives to us the privilege of knowing Him. That Jesus died on the cross to give to us an assurance. It's not something we can earn. Doing these things is a new kind of living, but it's not going to get us into heaven. This is the kind of people we ought to be so that we can be a witness to those around us, but it's not going to get us into heaven. Jesus died on the cross that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have life everlasting. And that all you need to do is to accept what Jesus Christ has done, and your sin is forgiven, and it's paid for, and you can know for sure, based on the testimony of Jesus Christ, that you're going to heaven. We looked at it in our Sunday school class this morning. We talked about the assurance and the fact that God says He's going to get us there. And Jesus refers to Himself as a shepherd in John chapter 10. And, you know, what would you think of a shepherd who came and took 100 sheep out in a field one day and returned with 95 and said, oh, well, I'm losing, lost five, no big deal. Jesus doesn't lose us along the way. He'll get us there. And that you can trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And what we're talking about when we come to the application is taking biblical principles and helping us to live in this world that doesn't have a clue. That thinks it's a matter of if I can get ahead at somebody else's expense, then I've really been successful. My friend, that isn't success at all. We're reading off the wrong map. This is the map that's been given to us that tells us that we can go to sleep at night with a clear conscience because we've lived our life with integrity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd be delighted somebody else could share Jesus with you here and what it means to know Him. But we live a life of integrity, whether it's at work, whether it's playing games, do we cheat? Whether it's on the sports field, do we play fairly? That all of our life, all of those dimensions, we are people of integrity. Let's pray. Father, this commandment that You've given to us is really not difficult at all to comprehend or to understand. It's really straightforward. And Lord, I pray that each of us in our lives would evaluate. Probably each of us have some areas that we need to check out and to see, am I a person of integrity? Am I living a life that builds prosperity on integrity or a life of integrity? So that a world would understand that we do things differently, that we don't cheat the employer because we're a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't cheat our employees because we're a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't cheat at the games we play because we're a follower of Jesus Christ. And Father, it is a matter of integrity. It's a matter of looking at Your truth, of reading the right map of what true success is all about. Father, I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus yet in their life, that even as Adrian Rogers has suggested, what we're looking at are 10 principles for a successful family, but it's built on Jesus Christ. What He's accomplished on the cross, that's the foundation. And we're so grateful that He gave Himself for us, even while we were sinners and enemies of Yours. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.